Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to see everybody. Program number 3, and glad to see you all back. And I'm always amazed that you all get your coffee and everything served so quickly. But anyway, we're glad you're here. And for those of you joining us on television, I think I mentioned the last program, if you're ever in the Midwest, you can get into Tulsa for a Wednesday afternoon, come in and do an afternoon of taping with us. We always appreciate, especially out-of-staters, because... Well, it's just something about it, to know that we're reaching beyond Oklahoma borders. All right, we're just a Bible study, and again, we like to always thank our listening audience for everything that you make it possible. We thank you for your letters, for your prayers. My, keep praying for us. And even our daughter, how she appreciates the fact that so many people are praying for her. And it does make a difference. All right, we're going to go right back in and keep working at this book of Hosea. I kind of wanted to finish it today in the next program, but we'll have to wait and see. But chapter 7 now, I'm going to skip over a few verses in chapter 6. And we'll go on into chapter 7, and it's still God's controversy with the nation as a whole, but the northern kingdom in particular. When we speak of Ephraim or Israel, we're talking about the northern 10 tribes. And Judah and Benjamin, of course, are down at the south, where, of course, they still have the temple worship. Don't ever forget that. That all the while we're dealing with all this idolatry, they still got the temple worship. And then the capital of Israel or Samaria was, or the Samaritan was Samaria. And don't lose sight of that. You know, it just comes to mind, you know, when I maintain that Jesus never had a ministry amongst anything but Jews. He had nothing to the Gentiles except the two mentioned. Then I get letters, well, what do you do with the woman at the well? She was a Gentile. No, she wasn't a Gentile. She was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan were these tribes of the north, but after they had been taken captive, some either came back or remained, and they're intermarried. So the Samaritans of Christ's day were half breed Jews. And that's why they were detested by the rank and file Jew. But they were Jews. They weren't Gentile. And Samaria was the capital then of the northern kingdom. All right, had to get that in. Now verse 1. God says, when I would have healed Israel, the northern kingdom, then the iniquity of Ephraim, that's the other name for the northern kingdom, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. In other words, God couldn't heal them because they still were not turning from their idolatry. And the wickedness of Samaria. Now, Samaria was Jews. For they commit falsehood. The thief cometh in. The troop of robbers spoil it without. Do you see what a society they had become? It was rotten to the core, and that's what the Scripture calls them, see? Verse 2, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king, here we come again, we go right to the top of the political spectrum. They make the king glad with their wickedness. He saw nothing wrong with all the rot that they were doing. And the princes, that is the next echelon below the king, with their lies. They are all adulterers. They were all mixing their Judaism with idolatry. And they were like an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising, that is, the dough, after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. Now, whenever I read something like this in the Old Testament, I'm reminded, and Iris and I were at Pompeii. You remember that, honey? And those outdoor ovens? Big outdoor brick-made ovens. And then, of course, the baker would come in the night before and get the dough kneaded and ready. And then early in the morning, as the guide would explain it to us, they would put the bread into the ovens. And so the citizens of Pompeii would be willing, ready to come down and buy fresh bread in the morning. Well, here you have it here. Israel, or the northern kingdom, is going to be likened now to a baker and his ovens. And I'm going to come back here in a little bit, but I want to continue on with this thought. Come on down to verse 6. because here is an analogy now of how Israel was spiritually. They are like an oven. See, they've made their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, in other words, they're waiting for the bread to be baked and so forth so they can take it back home. But their baker sleepeth all the night. In other words, he's not paying attention to anything. And while he's sleeping all the night, the fire that is heating the oven is not controlled, but it's what? It's just raging like a fire. He hadn't been minding his business. All right, now you've got an overheated oven. And this is interesting. At least I think it is. Here we have an overheated oven. There, verse 7, they are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. In other words, they've just simply ruined even anything that smacked of goodness. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me, God says. Ephraim, or again the northern kingdom, has mixed himself among the people. He is like a cake not turned. Now we got to come back to the oven concept. Here you got this red-hot oven, and you've got a sluggard baker. But he puts the dough in, and it's likened to a pancake now. Hits that hot oven, and he doesn't turn it. So what happens? Well, the bottom side is black as coal, and the top side is still raw. Can you eat the stuff? Now, my wife has never done that, so... But you get the picture? That was Israel. Like a cake not turned, that's bad enough, but it was a cake that was put in an uncontrolled heated oven. It was worthless. You got the picture? That was Israel. That was Israel. All right, but now let's jump back up and pick up the verse 4. They are all adulterers, spiritually. They're all worshiping pagan gods. They're like an oven heated by the baker who does not take care of his business, and after he kneads the dough until it be leavened. Now, I had to stop at that word leavened. In Scripture, what is leaven always likened to? Sin. Sin. And it's always with that impression that when leaven enters, it doesn't stop until when? It consumes the whole. That's the whole idea of leaven. But it's always pictured as evil in Scripture. So, when we go back to Israel going into the land of Canaan, as I referred to it in the last program, why did God instruct to kill all the Canaanites? Because if one of them was left alive with his idols, he would be like what? Leaven. And that's exactly what it was. Now, it took a few hundred years, but the leaven did its work until it permeated the whole nation of Israel. All right, but let's not leave it with Israel. Let's bring it up to our own day and time. Come up with me to 1 Corinthians, where Paul uses the same analogy now. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. And this is where you can compare Scripture with Scripture. And don't just write the Old Testament off as inappropriate. I was going to use the verse when I started this afternoon, and I forgot. But it's in Romans 15, verse 4. And what is it? Yeah, you're nodding your heads. You all know it. Now, all these things were written aforetime for our learning. Well, I hope you're learning. I hope you're getting the picture of how ungodliness and rebelliousness destroyed the nation of Israel. Hey, it hasn't quit. Satan hasn't quit. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, drop in at verse 6. Now, this is just after the church at Corinth had found gross immorality in their midst. And so, just like today, instead of weeping over this sinful act and situation, what were they doing? Well, they were making light of it. They were glorying in it. Well, at least I'm not like that guy. And so here's the admonition, see? Your glorying, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth, how much? The whole lump. Now, what's the warning? Now, we're dealing with the local church here, of course. What was the warning? If you don't deal with this, it won't be long, and somebody else can say, well, he's doing it, why shouldn't I? And it just keeps coming and coming until finally the whole congregation finds nothing wrong with some of these gross misdeeds. And that's always the danger, that if sin isn't dealt with, it just continues to work like leaven. Now, again, like I said at the beginning of our first program this afternoon, Book 70, isn't it, honey? I've got to remind people of that. Book 70. The first program this afternoon, what did I tell you? All of these warnings of Israel have a multi-layered application. First, whether it's a nation. And it works with nations. As their leadership goes, the next level goes, and it goes right down to the population. All right, we can bring it into the spiritual realm. A denomination. Where does a denomination start to get rotten? At the top. And then comes the next layer. Then it gets into the seminaries. From the seminaries, it goes out to the congregations. And the whole is leavened. Then bring it down to the individual. No individual is all of a sudden go clear out into a life of carnality overnight. But it's a gradual thing. And unless the Lord convicts us and brings us back, we are prone to just keep slipping and slipping and slipping. And, of course, we call it backsliding. But nevertheless, it's the constant warning that once sin makes an entrance, it's going to be just like leaven. It's going to continue to work until it is totally excluded. All right, now then let's jump back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, my. I almost have to start at verse 1. This is too good to skip. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul has just come out of chapter 4 using the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac, who were pictures of law and grace. Ishmael was of the flesh. God didn't tell Abraham to go have a child with the slave girl. That was of the flesh. It was Sarah and Abraham. All right, but then God told Abraham that he would have a son that was promised, and that was Isaac. All right, now then in chapter 4, God, through the Holy Spirit, and causes Paul to write that Ishmael was a picture of the flesh. It was the law, Judaism. It was fleshly. As over against Paul's gospel of grace, which is spiritual, it's heavenly and all the rest. And so he makes that analogy. In fact, go back to chapter 4, verse 25. For Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, good heavens, what happened at Mount Sinai in Arabia? Moses got the law. See? All right, so that was the picture of Ishmael, of the flesh. The law was fleshly. It had no real power. Now, on the other hand, up in verse 26 of chapter 4, Jerusalem, which is above, that's our connection, is free, liberty, total freedom, and it's the mother of us all as believers. That's grace. Okay, but now you come all the way down to chapter 5, verse 1. I wasn't intending to do this. This is all coming off the top. I can't help it. Stand fast, therefore. Now, that's positionally. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't listen to this preacher and say, well, he must be right. Then don't listen to me and say, well, Les Feldick must be right. And then tomorrow you listen to somebody else. Well, now that doesn't agree with Les, but he must be right. No, don't be swayed with every wind of doctrine. Stand fast. You know, I usually use the term set in concrete. That's still the best. Just set yourself in concrete and stay in the Word. All right, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. How? By taking our sin in that work of the cross. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law, legalism. Number two, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised as part of salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you know, when I teach this, I always say you can put anything in there that you can do in the flesh. I don't care what it is. Church membership, baptism, tongues, giving, you name it. And if you're going to put that in as part of your salvation, you cancel the cross. You just literally put an X through it. Because God will not have it, because He finished the work of salvation. And it alone is going to get us the glory. All right? So he says, I say that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now be careful. Are you using this as your salvation? Then you're a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to use one part of legalism, you've got to carry the whole thing through, and no man can do it. So then verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law or by works, you are fallen, or you turn your back from grace. Doesn't mean you're saved and lost. Don't ever buy that. It just simply means that if you're depending on something other than the gospel, the finished work of Christ, then you are rejecting God's grace. All right, now I'm getting down to the word I want, down in verse 9. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, and faith alone, which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now you remember, the problem with the Galatians was that false teachers were coming in and telling them that they had to do this and they had to do that, and that Paul's gospel alone wasn't sufficient. So Paul says, what's happened to you? Who fried your brain? That's what I asked somebody the other day. I said, who fried your brain? How in the world do you get so goofed up? But oh, they do. Oh, you can't believe what people come up with. All right, here Paul is saying the same thing. Verse 7, you did run well. You were off to a good start. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This isn't God's doing. Now here comes the verse. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, what was it saying? If you're going to bring in just a little bit of legalism, it's going to ruin everything. You've just got to keep it out of the picture. And it's not easy. Oh, they want to always put you in a place where you got to do something. And God won't have it. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's always been the case. I guess I can go back to Adam, can't I? Adam dumped in the first bunch of yeast, and it's been working ever since. See? It's been working ever since, and it'll never stop until time stops. And it's the same way, like I've said before, it can happen in a government, it can happen in a denomination, it can happen in an individual, where just a little bit of sin comes in, and if we don't deal with it, it just keeps working, 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 working. It's insidious, really. Okay, well, enough of that, I hope. Let's come back to Hosea once again. Chapter 7. And now come down to verse 9. We'll move on. A different concept is going to come up now. Now we move away from the baker and his over-hot oven and the blackened cake. Now we come to verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, that is, Israel's, Ephraim's, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. In other words, maturity should have been showing some sense of knowledge and understanding, but they couldn't get it. All right, verse 10, the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a silly dove. Now, you know, birds haven't got a lot of brains, do they? That's why we call them bird brains. And you know, they flip-flop, flop, and all that. All right, but that's the analogy now, see? They've been just as short of brain power spiritually as a little bird. And you're just like a dove without a heart. They call to Egypt. Well, for what? Come and defend us. You get the picture? They knew they were about to be invaded by the Babylonians. Old Nebuchadnezzar down there is raising a rumpus in Babylon, and they knew he was coming. So instead of getting on their knees prostrate before God, they forget about God and they go down to Egypt. Help us. We're going to be invaded. And then another bunch went to Assyria, who was up there a little bit north of Babylon. Come and help us. Now, you see, that's the last thing God wanted Israel to do. It all went back to when they wanted a king. Why did they want a king? Well, all the rest of the world has got kings. God says, but you're not like the rest of the world. I don't want you to have a king. And I think it's the same way today. Israel wants to be accepted by the nations of the world, and God won't have it. And they never will. God has set them apart. Now, you know, I have a hard time agreeing with the ultra-Orthodox over in Israel. Now, if you know anything about the Judaisms in Israel, there are several categories. But see, the ultra-Orthodox, the guys with the big long beards and the black hats and the black coats, they won't let their sons serve in the Israeli army. And they don't want Israel to fight any wars. And what's their concept? God will do it. Well, like I say, on one hand, I think, yeah, they're right. Israel should just let God do it. But on the other hand, in the real world, will it work? I don't know. But that's their concept. We don't have to raise an army. We don't have to fight. God will do it. Well, whatever. Down here, in this verse, they didn't depend on God. They ran down to Egypt. Help us. The Babylonians are coming. So others went up to Assyria. Help us. The Babylonians are coming. See? All right. Now then, verse 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls or the birds of heaven. Here we got the net again. The bird net. How they would catch the birds. The silly birds that didn't have brains enough to get past the net. All right, I will cast them down as fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Oh, they can run up to Assyria. They can run down to Egypt. But they can't give me a minute of time. For they have fled. Now reading on, verse 13. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Now, don't let that word redeem throw a curve at you. You want to remember, in this case, what is God speaking of? They're His covenant people. They're not like the rest of the world. He has set them apart, but they've rejected the role that God has given them. See? All right. I have redeemed them as they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart. They aren't in contrition asking, God, spare us. God, take away our enemies. No, they're trying to do everything in their own. And what do you suppose is the main reason? They didn't want God in their life. They're having too much good time in their wickedness. They didn't want any spiritual life. All right, verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, in other words, banqueting, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Now, what does that mean? Well, the bow is a reference to the bow and arrow, so what's a deceitful bow? One that's crooked and can't shoot straight. See how these little tidbits come up? They're just like a bow that can't shoot straight. It's just simply constructed to shoot crooked. That was Israel. All right? They're like a bow that's deceitful. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue, and this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Even the pagan Egyptians will scorn these idolatrous, wicked Jews. All right, now we got a couple minutes left. Let's just go on into chapter 8 And maybe I can skip a few places here and we can wind it up in the next half hour. All right, chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and transgressed my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good, and the enemy shall pursue him. In other words, God is going to let it happen. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They didn't consult with God about anything. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold, they have made them idols. You see that? That's how steeped in idolatry the nation of Israel is. They used their silver and gold to make idols, just like the Ephesians did in Paul's day. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria. Now that again was an idol likened unto the golden calf, which was like idols they had in Egypt. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against him. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? From Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf, this idol of Samaria, shall be broken in pieces. Now here comes a verse you've all heard sometime in your life. They have sown the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. In other words, whatever they plant won't amount to anything. If it be so to yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. If anything does grow, the invading armies will get it. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel where is in no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Now what is that a picture of? Well, one little donkey out on the desert wouldn't last long, would it? Why, it would be taken by a wild animal in less than 12 hours. And that was Israel. They were hopeless. They were helpless, see? And yet they couldn't recognize their need. All right, Ephraim has hired lovers. Well, again, who were their lovers? Idols. Everything they did was under the influence of idols. And they rejected all the overtures of the God of Israel. It's a sad story, and yet it's a lesson for us today.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.